Take you to the book of Zechariah again tonight, and we'll be looking at several other portions of Scripture also that deal with this. Want to take time to kind of put things on the map, and that's why I have the marker board out here tonight. And there are some things that are just pretty much commonly known among God's children about the last days. But I'm not sure how much is known, you know? And so if some of this stuff is a little repetitious, bear with me on it. You're aware of the common timeline that we have for the tribulation period, and it is a 7-year period, the tribulation. Now, that is taught for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And if you would like, sometime we'll open up that 9th chapter of Daniel, and we'll talk about that. And I was wondering if I was missing something here. We'll talk about that, and how that 7 years is arrived at. It's not it's not highly intellectual. It's really pretty clear, that kind of thing. And God was telling Daniel that 70 years are declared upon the nation of Israel, and or 70 weeks are declared upon them, and it gets broken down, and we find out that the last period of time for Israel before the establishment of the Lord's kingdom is a period that we know as the tribulation. This period is divided in the middle. So we have 3.5 years on either side of that. And as we read through the book of Revelation, someplace along through this book, which is broadly chronological, we come to the middle point of that tribulation. And there are some things that we put here in the midpoint of the tribulation that just kind of gives us a little landmark, you know, about things that are going on. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Henceforth I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because I show you all things that will come to pass." And what a blessing it is that we know the future. I generally illustrate that this way, you know. If we knew the future of the stock market, we would invest differently, wouldn't we? We'd know when to come in and when to come out, you know, and preserve our nest egg and grow our nest egg and do things like that. But we just don't know anything about the future, you know. Dick has already bumped me about this Bronco-Packer game tonight, you know. And I told him, well, I knew the future, so I wasn't getting too excited. The Packers are going to go home with their tail between their legs, you know. Amen. That's a guess. That's a guess that comes from a melancholy Packer fan. But God has told us what the future is. Okay, we know this tribulation period is coming. And this morning we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." We will see it coming. We will understand that. Here at the midpoint of the tribulation, I'm going to heavily abbreviate, we have the abomination of desolations. Now, you know what that abomination of desolations is. We talked this morning from Revelation chapter 11, that the temple is going to be reconstructed in Jerusalem. there is no temple there as of yet. And but we find revealed clearly in Scripture that there's going to be a temple there. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, from Matthew chapter 24, we find out that the Antichrist is going to profane the temple. And it will probably be something historically like Antioch Epiphanes did between that period of time of Malachi and the coming of Christ, when this Greek guy who was one of the generals under Antioch, Alexander the Great, went into Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig on the altar and desecrated the altar. So something of this nature will be done. It will be a very significant thing. And Christ warned his people. Now, this is a futuristic warning. He said, when you see this happen, this abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel, then flee, because you're going to be in trouble. I mean, things are really going to get tough. Now, that's the reason that we call this former part of the tribulation just the tribulation, and we call this the Great Tribulation, because this is when things really, really, really get hot, those kind of things. And also, this is the period of time that's spoken of as when God pours out his wrath upon the nations, this last half of the tribulation. That's what's coming. Well, there are some events that we want to put together in here tonight that I think will help you. And please understand that many of the events, and we could just start listing the events here that are in the future, there is not a lot, well, I'll put it this way, there is not a consistency in how we see those things happening chronologically. And obviously the Lord didn't see fit to give us a timeline and put everything on there to see them consistently. But I think it's helpful for us to discuss that and look at those things and understand them in the light of the events of that time. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to put some of those things on here tonight to give you a place where you can put your feet down and you can kick them back and forth to different periods of time and stuff like that, but you have a place where you can put your feet down. So that's my objective tonight. Father, as we consider your word together tonight, I pray that you would help us to understand it and realize that these events that we look to in the future are more than just events. It's the time when you are coming to establish your kingdom on this earth, and that it is going to happen through a turmoil and a greater than anything this world has ever imagined or experienced. And Lord, help us to look at this tonight with objective eyes. And obviously, Father, I believe it's your intent to change us through this knowledge. And we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One of the things that I want you to see is that when this period of time comes on the earth, Israel will be very attractive as a spoil. You know what I mean by spoil? Back in the years before we became so... sophisticated and stuff. There were kingdoms would fight a kingdom, and they would go in there to get all the wealth of that kingdom and take it out. And taking the wealth out of that kingdom would be their spoils, all right, that kind of thing. And Israel is going to be very attractive because of its wealth. Now, Israel isn't that way today, are they? They're, you know, Iran is not saying we're going to push Israel into the sea in order to enrich ourselves. Iran is a country that is much more wealthy than Israel is at this present time. Come with me then to Zechariah chapter 12. And notice what the Lord says. We've been looking at this for a couple weeks. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. There is coming a time when there is going to be an incredible siege against Jerusalem and Judah, against Israel. Verse 3 says, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Doesn't sound like a good idea. Those who are going to move against her ought to read this, you know, and say, you know, I only need to read two verses of the Bible to know that this isn't a good idea. You know? But we want to get an idea of what's going on here. So I'm going to take you back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. And we'll see what may indeed motivate this kind of an action. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 through 16. And the word of God came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. We haven't talked about Gog yet. When Dr. Kober was here, we issued him some questions about Gog. And he shared with us what he thinks is a reasonable understanding of this that's coming up. And I would not be so bold as to confront Dr. Kober in a debate about something like that. Although in my study, I begin to wonder if what he supposes is totally correct. And I'm not questioning his theology. Please don't misunderstand me. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, several countries are going to be mentioned here. And there's been a lot of study done about these things, and many of these names relate back to the repopulation of the earth in the days after the flood. And we can pretty well understand that these countries, first of all, Gog and Meshach, represent the area of Russia and that area of northeastern Europe and Asia up in there. And there's been a lot of work done on that, and you can get books and read that. I'm not going to go through all of that tonight. It says, say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them handling swords. Now, you notice here that there is a conventional warfare that seems to be indicated and not a modern warfare like we fight with jet airplanes and tanks and things like that. And some folks have suggested appropriately that we have some kind of weaponry today that would absolutely make our modern weapons obsolete. Matter of fact, one of the things that I've talked with Eric about, he's an engineer, and there's some kind of, well, they call it a neutron bomb or something, that they can explode in the atmosphere, and it would absolutely disable all of our power systems, all of our automobiles and all of that, they just wouldn't work anymore. It would render them dead, you know. Pardon me?
EMP, electromagnetic pulse.
Yeah. And so, you know, as we look at this text of Scripture, I don't take a position on whether or not this is going to be conventional warfare, or because if conventional warfare was the only thing that was known back here, it's written in those terms, you know, and it will be an unconventional warfare. And really, folks, I don't think it matters, and I don't think it is any insult to the inspiration of Scriptures. It sure wouldn't have made any sense to these guys to talk about jet airplanes and tanks when they're talking about wars. They were, well, what's a jet airplane? What's a tank? You know, that kind of thing. I think the thing we have to understand is there's a great conflict coming, and there'll be a lot of weaponry in it, okay? I don't think that I deal despitefully with the Scripture by taking that position. Anyway, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, and the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. There's something interesting here, and this is something that Dr. Kober brings to our attention, is that there is going to be, at this time, a particular safety and security in Israel. That is something that they don't enjoy right now. So that's something that we would anticipate happening, that there would be some Camp David agreements or something that would actually work, some kind of agreement between the Israelis and the Palestinians, you know, where they have a peaceful land for a period of time, and it will be during this period of peace, that the enemies come. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, many people with thee. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, that's certainly the Jews, which have gotten cattle and goods and that dwell in the midst of the land. So here is this force of people that are going to be attracted to a great wealth that's being held by the Israeli people. And there are those that suggest, and I've mentioned this before, there have been very significant discoveries of oil and gas in Israel and Palestine. And the only thing that keeps it from being extracted is the political disruptions that are there right now. So if the political disruptions are resolved, the money will begin to flow. It'll be like North Dakota on steroids. Okay. And in will come Gog and Magog to help themselves of this wealth. Now, the question comes, when will this occur? I've been very comfortable putting it here at this place, somewhere before the beginning of the tribulation. But I'm not sure that is what's going to happen, because there is going to be such a tremendous commotion at this point that I'm beginning to think in my study that the battle of Gog and Magog could well take place right here. I think there's a potential for that. Now, the next thing I want you to see when you go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 12 is at this period of time, Israel is going to be incredibly strong. Come with me to verse 6 of our text here in Zechariah chapter 12. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that time shall be as David. David was a tremendous soldier. And the language of this verse is that the most feeble soldier among them will be as great as David. Can take on Goliath by himself. Shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the reasons that I'm beginning to think that it can be put right here, because this marks the place where God draws the line and says, at this point, I'm taking care of the nations. I'm going to take care of them. Let me take you to the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9 through 16. An interesting thing to be seen here is that when this whole conflagration is occurring, it is going to appear that Israel, with her great strength, is the one who is gaining the victory. This is not going to be some kind of miraculous event like Israel has experienced in the past, where God has eliminated through his own power and hand the enemy. The scriptures tell us that Israel will destroy this enemy with their hand, and it will be because God's hand is in their hand. I say that before we look at this text of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9 through 16. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, for none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. That's important to see, because Israel at this time is going to be feeling the threatening and disciplining hand of God. They are going to see themselves as an ant against the world, hopeless and helpless. And the Lord says, though I have dealt with you with a heavy hand, understand that I'm going to bring you through this. And it's going to be clear to Israel that their God has given them the victory. One of the points that I want to make is through this period of time, God is going to bring... I'm weighing my words carefully here. The Jewish people back to himself. There's going to be a revival. But let us understand that revival is going to be limited. There's going to be a remnant that are saved. And Jeremiah makes it clear that there will be a third. That's how much will turn to their God, one third of them. But what is it that will cause them to turn? God is not magical, folks. God does it through the events of life. What was it that caused you to turn to the Lord? What was it that brought you to obedience to Him? In many cases, it was through times of great difficulty and threat till finally your heart was turned to the Lord. And I believe that's exactly what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. If you would, hold your place. We're going to come back here to Jeremiah chapter 30. But come with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 5 and verse 21. This is a line out of Fiddler on the Roof. Only please understand that Fiddler took it from here. This book didn't take it from Fiddler. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. That's one of the prayers of Tevye as he's having one of his lonesome talks with God while he and his beast are delivering milk, you know. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. What an interesting prayer. It is God alone who can turn a nation or a person from the path of sin. And that's why I always say to you parents, pray for your children that God would capture their hearts. To me, folks, there is nothing more powerful in all the world than God capturing the heart of a boy or girl or a man or a woman. And there's nothing in all of eternity that you will be more grateful for than God captured your heart and brought you to repentance. Sinful, wicked, stubborn, rebellious. You know, we say this, but for the grace of God, there go I. That is so true. That is so true. So God is going to turn Israel, but I think it's going to be events like this that turn him. I think about something here, and most of us, or many of us in this room, remember when there wasn't such a thing as power steering. You remember that? You know, you remember the steering wheels were bigger. And when you came up to a corner, you didn't do like you do today. You know, you could just hold your hand against the wheel like that and turn around a corner, you know, and you turn back, you know. Boy, back in those days, you turned like this. And I tell you, I drove some trucks and tractors, you know, where, matter of fact, I drove a school bus where I really hurt my shoulders turning that thing. It turned with such great difficulty. Now, there's something that you need to understand about that. When they put power steering on a car, it didn't turn with any less energy than it did before. Just something else was supplying the energy. You've got that hydraulic pump in there that's aiding you to turn that steering wheel. So cars don't turn easier than they used to in reality. Just something else is doing the turning. And the hearts of men turn with great difficulty. And God is the one who turns them. Come back then to Jeremiah chapter 30. We stopped at verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all the nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. This is why I believe that that is happening in this period of time. I don't think that we see a revived Israel until we get past this period of time. And I'll show that to you later in the text in Zechariah. Verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." Isn't that interesting? Your bruise is incurable. Man has never been able to save himself. Only God by His grace can save us. Verse 13, "There is none to plead thy cause." Isn't that interesting? Israel doesn't have any friends. "None to plead your cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." Okay, verse 14, "All thy lovers have forgotten thee." I guess that means all of them, doesn't it? It troubles me to think that the day is going to come when the United States will no longer take a position with Israel to protect her from her enemies. But it seems like this text would indicate that that is true, that she'll be left to her own devices. "They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with a wound of an enemy, with a chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." Now, here is a reason why I think it's very possible that nobody at all will be her friend at this time. And that's because prior to this, the church will be raptured. I think the only influence in our world today that loves Israel and is pro-Israel are those of us who know and love the Lord. And we've influenced our countries to do that. But that influence is going to be gone. Verse 15, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee." She is going to understand that. These portions of Scripture will be so graphic in the minds of the Jewish people at this time. Verse 16, "Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine enemies, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." Now come back with me to Zechariah. We need to reread that and re-see what it's saying. Okay, "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Verse 8, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is free among them at that He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David." So you understand that while the Lord is delivering them, He is using them to do it. You see that in the text? It is not some kind of magical work outside of them. It is something that God is doing through them. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. When I saw this, I was just delighted to read it. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 19 and 20. "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things." Now there's a contrast. It says, the gods of the nations is nothing, is what it's saying. But the God of Israel is everything. "And Israel is the rod of his inheritance." Rod here is being used in the sense of a rod that's in a shepherd's hand, using for the protection of the flock. "Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now get this, "Thou art my battle axe." I couldn't help but think of this farmer I used to work for. He used to, and I don't think he offended his wife. He used to always call her the battle axe. You've heard that said before, haven't you? You know. And, you know, Israel is spoken of as the bride of the Father. And here he's saying, she is my battle axe. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy the kingdoms. Israel will be strong in defense at this particular time. What a wonderful day this is going to be when that happens. Then, I believe it's after that that Israel is moved to repentance. Follow along now in Zechariah chapter 12 and come to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What a remarkable time this will be. You know, there's probably nothing that delights us in this day more than to see somebody genuinely converted to Jesus Christ, to be humbled and to walk in the grace of God and to confess their sins. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. That is going to happen in Jerusalem to an extent such as we have never seen or known before. And the nation is going to be mourning for her sins. What a wonderful reality that is. So, folks, this tribulation period and all of this terror and furor that's going on at this point isn't pointless. I believe that this is an essential part of God getting the attention of his people and bringing them back to himself. It's just not meaningless wrath being poured out in the world in some kind of hateful, spiteful anger. It's a loving, compassionate God fulfilling his covenant with his people. And what a great and grand and glorious day that's going to be. Come with me then to chapter 13 of Zechariah. Verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wow. I just see it as such powerful things. And then notice verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. I just feel impelled to say to you again, and I've said this again and again, it is not magical. God uses the stresses and pressures and disruptions of life to bring his people to himself. And I don't believe that the conversion of a soul today is any different than the conversion of Israel in the future. And notice he is going to bring them through a great fire and a great trial. Why? To equip them to serve him. None of us would choose going through the fire. We don't want to be refined as silver. We don't want, Lord, just make me gold. You could do that. And indeed, he could. But he doesn't. because we are not puppets. I think we need to understand something new and fresh about the nature of man. That God, clear back in the beginning when He created us, He created us for fellowship and that we be real people that out of our own voluntary soul turn to Him. I think that that is overlooked sometimes by our Calvinistic brothers. That kind of turn everything into some kind of black and white game where God is moving checkers around a checkerboard. Now, I will admit that God is moving checkers around a checkerboard, but He's doing it to do real things and cause real things to happen in the hearts of His willing people. Does that give us merit? Absolutely not, because it is all of Him. I really am getting weary of people who don't have respect for God. And that somehow He's just some kind of arbitrary force in the world. He's a loving, compassionate God who has shed the blood of His own Son to redeem us from our iniquity. And that redemption is available to every man, woman, boy, or girl who will humbly say, Lord, I need You. And I'm willing to follow You. What a blessing it is to serve such a God who's not only just powerful, He's compassionate. Father, thank You for the few moments we have to just look at these prophetic things that are coming and understand that they're real. They're purposeful. And Lord, there's really something to this thing about having a personal relationship with You. That in our hearts each day, we can obey You, we can honor You, we can worship You, we can love You. And Lord, I pray that through the trials, tribulations, temptations, and experiences of life, we will attach ourselves to You, whom we can trust and honor with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.